We're looking at angels still, God's ministering spirits. This is our fourth message in our series here. We have looked in the past here at a number of messages on the many ministries of angels. We're not going to go there tonight. We'll look at that another time. But tonight, we're focusing on the fall of Lucifer and its consequences. And this will be our first point of a number of points. As we'll look at some things tonight, and then we'll begin to look at his strategies in the passages or weeks to come, and look at some Bible stories in relationship to those strategies that he has and what he's planned here. Again, who knows what Satan looks like? He probably doesn't look like this. You can hardly see it there. But again, it's dark, and he's dark, but he's an angel of light at the same time. So we'll see what he's about here tonight. So as we think of the fall of Lucifer and its consequences, we should pray here just a moment quickly, and then look at what Scripture has to say. Father, thank you for your grace. Again, enable me, Father, to speak your word tonight and the things that I've studied, what I've discovered, even the many passages we're going to look at. We'll get as far as we get, and then we'll just pick it up next week. Thank you for your grace, and again for your Son Jesus, who died for us and rose again to pay for our sins once and for all. In Jesus' name, amen. So in light of, again, the fall of Lucifer and its consequences, I think we should start here to see God's comments about the original creation first and foremost here. And I've got those comments here on PowerPoint here. In Genesis 1:31, it says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." Notice that, those words. "So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So on the sixth day, by the sixth day, he had created everything that he was going to create, and it was very good. So there was no fall, no bad angels at this time, although the angels are probably created on that first day that we looked at in the past. So there's nothing gone astray, nothing's gone awry here in God's plan here yet. This is just the sixth day. But the next chapter mentions this here, chapters 2, 1, 2, and 3. "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them," notice those terms, "all the host of them were finished." So they were created. "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from his work which God had created and had made." And again, we see here again that his plan and what he had done here was very, very good. So everything was on the upswing here. This was absolutely good, and this was wonderful, and this was perfect here. So with this fixed in our minds, now we need to turn to and look at Satan as Lucifer here in Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 17, and perhaps another verse or two that we will look at here, and we'll look at these verses here. First thing on your handout, though, I want you to note is that sometime after the original creation mentioned in Genesis 1:1, but before Genesis 3, Lucifer led a rebellion in heaven, taking one-third of the angels with him in his fall. So this is just a blanket statement that I wanted to make right from the get-go. This was an attempt to challenge the authority and power of God and to replace him as sovereign God. Satan thought he could do that, or Lucifer thought he could do that. So in Ezekiel 28, this passage is foremost about the king of Tyre. Okay? Yet Bible scholars seem to think that behind this king is the picture of an ambitious cherub angel who was not satisfied with who he was by creation. And many see Satan here before his fall into sin. Then he was Lucifer, the covering cherub. And if you look in your Bibles, if you have a Bible like mine, I don't know if you do or not, but above verse 11, it says, "Satan, the real king of Tyre, who instigated the earthly ruler," who stood behind this earthly ruler here. So this is important to note here, and note with me that what the text brings out about Lucifer, what God's word would say about him. What does he say about him? Let's just read the passage. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me," which would be Ezekiel saying, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. And say to him, thus says the Lord God." Now notice, we're going to look here at verses 12, 13, 14, and 15 and find out some things here about Lucifer before his fall and how he's described here. Okay? What does he say here? He says, you were, number one, verse 12, the seal of perfection. Notice, this is an amazing statement made about this covering cherub. You were full of wisdom, and you were perfect in beauty. This is amazing statements made about him just in verse 12 that tells us something about this covering cherub and what he was like before he fell into sin. Okay? Verse 13 goes on to say, you were in Eden, the garden of God. So, again, it's a reference to that. But again, this is, I don't know how that all fits in here other than the fact that Satan was in the garden of God and in the serpent, wasn't he? Every precious stone was your covering. So you were covered with precious stones. It was very beautiful to look at or to behold here. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold, all that. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes. Notice when he spoke perfectly because his pipes were perfect like he was prepared for you on the day you were, notice this word, created here, okay? Now in verse 14, it says, you are the anointed cherub. So he was a cherubim who was anointed who covers. And that means one who guards or protects God's throne. God says, I establish you. You are on the holy mountain of God. Now this mountain of God is some location in heaven, obviously, where the mountain of God is. You walk back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones, and you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. Again, focus on that word created. Note he was only part of the creation, not the creator himself. That's an important thing to designate here, and you might want to underline that word created there, and maybe a few of these other things that are mentioned about him here. Okay, so there's a lot of things that are mentioned here about Lucifer before he fell into sin. And again, he is described here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And these are wonderful things that are said about him. Then verse 15 goes on to say, till or until iniquity was found in you. Iniquity was found in him. And how did this happen? And what happened here? This is the thing that we want to understand and we want to note here. Okay? So iniquity was found in you. Let's read verse 16. By the abundance of your treading, you became filled with violence within. And you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, out of the presence of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Notice he got absorbed with himself. And you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground, God says. I laid you before the kings that they might gaze at you. These are some amazing things that are stated here about Lucifer before he fell. Secondly, just as with men, God created angels with the ability to choose to follow God or not to follow God. Okay? He is given free volition to do that. And we know what he chose, okay? Number three, by choosing to rebel against God, Lucifer became Satan, the arch enemy of God and believers. This rebellion activated the evil within that he has become known for. And we see that again here in verse... I see it here. In verse 16, by the abundance of your trading, whatever that means, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God here. This is absolutely amazing. So Ezekiel 28 gives us a picture of Lucifer before he fell. Now let's take a couple of chapters or a couple of books to the left to Isaiah chapter 14. Let's go back there. So you got to get to Jeremiah. Take a left from Jeremiah to Isaiah chapter 14. So Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 tell us about Lucifer and his fall. Okay? Isaiah 14, we want to turn to. And we could look at the heading above chapter verse 12. It says the overthrow of Lucifer because of pride and rebellion. We saw how beautiful he was and how perfect he was and how caught up with himself that he was. So we're going to see here as we read these verses here, number 4 on your handout. Under the inspiration of God, Isaiah reveals to us the 5 I wills of Lucifer. These I will statements demonstrated his inner desire and the pride that led to his rebellion and fall. And we see this here now in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. Let's look at these verses. And you might want to underline here in verse 13, the I wills. Because this is what he said he was going to do. Okay? Look at verse 12. Isaiah says, or God says through Isaiah, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Notice that. "How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart," notice this was an inner desire issue. Here they are. Number 1, "I will ascend unto heaven," he said. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north." And what that all means, I can't tell you. Okay? Because I haven't studied that out, that phrase out, and know about it in detail. He says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." That was his ambition, to be like the Most High God. In other words, "I'm going to replace you, God." That's the issue here. That's what he's thinking. What pride to think that a created angel could ever replace the Most High God himself. And in light of that, I was thinking about a passage in the New Testament that talks about pastors or bishops here in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 6. Notice up here, this sheds more light on this. And he said, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, a pastor, an elder, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless." That means no handles to grab. That doesn't mean sinless. None of us are. "The husband of one wife, a one-woman man. Temperate, under control, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" That's a good question. "Not a novice." That's why we never elevate novices, people who are just new to our church, to be deacons or elders. Why? Lest being puffed up with pride. "Boy, I'm an elder, I'm a deacon, I'm somebody." Instead of seeing yourself as a nobody. "You're puffed up with pride and you fall into the same condemnation as the devil." And that's why the devil's big sin was his rebellion and his pride. He thought way too much about himself. Way too much about himself. And that's not a good thing. So why is Satan cast out? He thought too much about himself. He forgot that he was part of the creation and now he wants to be the creator, which he can never really be. Okay? This brings us to number 5. God judged Satan and those angels who followed him by casting them out of heaven and by creating a place for their future abode called the lake of fire. Now that's mentioned in Matthew 25:41, and I've got the verse right here. "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire.'" Now notice, God says, "I prepare this for the devil and his angels." In other words, hell or the lake of fire was never prepared for man, but for the devil and his angels, because God judged Satan and cast them out of heaven. Now, the fact that he's cast out, that doesn't mean he never can approach heaven, because he still can approach heaven today. We'll see that in a minute here. But the judgment was he cast him out of this holy mountain, and he cast him out from being the guardian angel who covered and who protected God's throne. And in light of that, he judged him, and he prepared a place called the lake of fire that was prepared especially for the devil and his angels, his fallen angels. But when men don't side with God but side with Satan and fail to come to Christ, God has no choice but to send them to the lake of fire as well. Okay? So from the time of their rebellion and fall, their fate has been permanently sealed. They made a decision. They made a choice back there. Okay, number six now. In time, Christ came to actually defeat Satan on the cross. Okay? And He did this through His death and through His resurrection. Christ died, and here we're looking out of the tomb. We're looking back at Calvary. We're seeing where Christ defeated Satan, and He did it on the cross. And then through the resurrection, He has had power over death. We'll see that as well here as we think of that. So let me give you a couple of verses here that kind of back this up, this statement, sixth statement here. I didn't put all these on your handout, but again, they're here for you to look at from the PowerPoint. John 16, 7 through 11 says, "Nevertheless, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that would be the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment," coming judgment. "Of sin, because people do not believe in Me." That's the sin of unbelief. That's why we need to be convicted of that, to show us our need to trust Christ. Verse 10, "Of righteousness, because I, Jesus, the righteous one, go to My Father and you see Me no more." Christ resurrected Him. He ascended to heaven, indicating that He paid for sin once and for all. He was the righteous one. And verse 11, "Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Now the verb "is judged" is in the perfect tense, which speaks of a point of time judgment with abiding results. It's in the passive voice, "He received this judgment from God." And it's in the indicative mood. This is an absolute fact that you and I can take to the bank. Okay? And I always say, if Satan has already been judged for what he did, who do we think we are that we won't be judged, or that you won't be judged? You know, and you can escape the judgment of God. You won't, because Satan was judged and he's the greatest violator, and we're just Mickey Mouse compared to him. Okay, but this is why we need a Savior to save us. Notice 1 John 3:8. "He who sins," who isn't due to that, "is of or out of the devil." We were born in His image. Fallen image, see? "He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning," right? Almost since from creation. "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested," or came to be, "a human being, that He might," notice now, "destroy the works of the devil." So Jesus Christ is going to destroy the works of the devil. The word "destroy" means to render him powerless, especially towards believers, towards you and me. We don't have to follow Satan. We were crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So for this purpose, I like this verse here. The Son of God was made manifest, or came to this earth, was incarnated. Why? That He might destroy the works of the devil. And where would He do that? At the cross of Calvary is where He did that for you and for me. Also, in Colossians, it says this. Colossians 2:13-15. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," that was before you were saved, "He has made alive together with Him." That's the new birth. We're made alive together with Him. Notice that, with Christ. "Resulting in having forgiven you all of your trespasses." Wow. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He," Christ, "took it out of the way." How did He do that? By having nailed it to the cross. He became sin for you and I, and He was nailed to the cross and died in our stead, friends. This is an amazing thing. And in light of that, on that cross, notice, having disarmed principalities and powers, those are satanic evil forces, and He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. So the cross of Christ not only saved us from our sin, but it freed us from the dominion and power of Satan, that we do not have to follow him in the Christian life. This is really good news for you and for me. And Scripture is plain and clear on these things. Okay? Then in Hebrews 2:14, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, and we have, he himself likewise shared in the same flesh and blood." Now, why did he do that? That through dying, through death on the cross, he might destroy him who had the power of death. He might destroy or render the Satan or the devil powerless in his life towards us, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So how did he render death and the power of death as defeated? Well, he did it by rising out of the dead, because he had power over death. You know, he was dead at one time, but now he says, "I'm alive forevermore," Revelation 1:18 says. Okay? So he rose out of the dead, out of death unto life. That's how he did it. Thus the cross work and resurrection defeated Satan and rendered him powerless to believers who are willing to walk by faith and depend upon him day by day. Now, believers aren't willing to do that, and they slip back into carnality and under the power of their own sin natures of the Holy Spirit, they're going to be defeated because they're not walking in victory. That's the problem right there. Okay? So this brings us to our seventh point here. Although positionally defeated, the execution of this judgment has been postponed to until a future time. Although he's been judged, and he's been, the head of Satan was crushed at the cross, that execution of that judgment has been postponed till the future time. That will be during the millennium, that he'll be bound for 1,000 years. Can't deceive the nations. And then after 1,000 years, he will be cast into the lake of fire, eventually to be destroyed forever. Now, how do we know? The question is, how do we know this? That judgment has been postponed. And although he's positionally defeated, he still is walking around. And he is still tempting, and he is still corrupting, and he is still seeking to destroy. How do we know this? Let me give you a couple of verses on this. Here's Job 1:6 now. The story of Job is, you know, there was a day when the sons of God, this would be the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. Because Satan is going to take God on and say, "Job just serves you because you built a hedge around him. Let me afflict him, and I'll, or his family or whatever, and take these things away." And he won't. So there's this conflict going on even back in the book of Job. Okay? The Satan came among them with among who? Among the angels here. This is absolutely amazing. And that's why he still has access to heaven and to men on earth here. So turn with me now to Revelation chapter 12. And let's look there. Revelation chapter 12. We'll just read a little bit here. And having shown you every verse, I'll get you involved and you can read in your Bibles with me. In Revelation 12, verse 1, this is kind of the midpoint of the tribulation here. "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." This woman is Israel, okay? And the 12 stars are the 12 tribes. "Then being with child, she cried out in labor in pain to give birth." This child's coming. Notice who's coming, the red dragon, Satan. "And another sign appeared in heaven." Notice this is going on where? In heaven. So he still has some access here to heaven. "Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven." That's the 1/3 that fell with him. "And threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, before Israel, who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." Satan hates Christ. Part of this conflict, okay? "So she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne." Now that's, he died and resurrected and ascended to heaven. He was caught up to God and his throne, so he's in heaven. "Then the woman fled into the wilderness." Now this, a lot transpires here from the birth of Christ. The church has been here, and now we're in the tribulation again. "Then the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that she should be that they should feed her their 1,262 days, 3.5 years. And war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they, the dragon and his angels, did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent of old called who? The devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth now. He's been in heaven. He's coming to the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. This is an amazing thing. Again, we have identified a number of different people here in this passage. Turn with me now. Revelation 12, 1 through 9. Turn with me to chapter 20, Revelation 1, 2, and 3 here. Let's look at that passage of Scripture. Now, what's going to happen to Satan during the kingdom age? Verse 21. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. Notice these angels are everywhere, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no longer until 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Okay, let's look at verses 7 through 10 now. Skip ahead here. Got to turn a page if you have a Bible like mine. And now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison in the abyss, in the pit, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Notice there's another conflict, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them, now notice, his final judgment was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet already are. They were cast in at the beginning, at the end of the tribulation, at the beginning of the millennium. Satan gets cast in at the end of the millennium after this final rebellion, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay? Now, there's an amazing footnote here on the bottom of the page called Satan's Summary. Let me draw your attention down to the bottom line there. That says, the notion that Satan reigns in hell is not biblical. That's a great statement, I think. He is ruler of this present world system, but he will be tormented in the lake of fire. So you see these cartoons of Satan down there, and, well, you're welcome to my world, or this new show, Heaven and Hell, with these angels on TV, and I don't know, I haven't seen it yet, but I've just seen it advertised. I haven't looked at it again, but again, it's good to note that Satan is not going to rule in hell. He's going to be tormented forever and ever there, just like every unbeliever, just like the false prophet and the beast are going to be forever and ever. It's a great footnote. You can read that footnote on your own, okay? Very interesting to read. Now, keep in mind, okay, that those angels that chose to remain with God are forever holy and elect angels. So there are holy and elect angels, and there are fallen angels and demons, and this is the basis of the angelic conflict of the spiritual warfare that still rages today. Meanwhile, Satan is still free under God's sovereign hand to continue to carry out his schemes, which are really working together for God's ultimate purpose, even though his tactics are evil and they are often hurtful. We oftentimes have used this picture. Here's David with his sling fighting this great warrior who I'm sure Satan embodied this guy and thought he could take him, or he even stood behind this guy because he represents this giant of evil. And here's righteousness, and he's going to take him down with that little stone. It's an amazing story here, friends, okay? So it's a picture again of the spiritual conflict here. Well, let's move ahead here. Let's look at some aspects of Satan himself here in letter B. Now, we don't finish this handout tonight. We'll just pick it up next week here. About 25 after, we'll stop, and then I'll go for the communion table here. Satan is the head of all demonic evil in the world today. You need to know that. Okay? First point, though, while many regard Satan as an evil impersonal force, the Scripture teaches of his existence as a fallen evil angel. Okay? He's a fallen evil angel. He's not this evil force as the Star Wars kind of depicts things and, you know, may the force be with you, that baloney. It's not true, but it's just built on, again, this angelic conflict which goes on in the world today. Lucifer was the created cherub who became Satan at his fall. His reality is spoken of in the Old Testament, in each section of the Old Testament. He's found in the Pentateuch or the Law, where that was given, first five books. He's found during the history of Israel in Joshua to Esther. He's in the poetry section, especially in Job, he's mentioned. There he comes to challenge God about Job. And he's found in the major and minor prophets as well. Every New Testament writer mentions Satan. So he's real. He is mentioned 25 times in the Gospels alone. Okay? So I just thought tonight, as we think about him, this second point, some of his names or titles reveal much about who he is. So we'll look at these. We'll look at a verse or two with each of these, and then we'll see how far we get here with this here tonight again. So this list is not a complete list either, friends. This is just some of the major ones that I thought revealed some things about him. First of all, there's Satan. The word Satan means adversary or accuser. Satan means adversary. He is our adversary. And he accuses us day and night before the Lord in heaven. So Zechariah 3:1 says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand." What was he going to do? To oppose him. He stood as his adversary. Okay? So we see that. It's just a verse from the Old Testament. Here's one from the New, Matthew 4:10. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Always with you, away with you, Satan. You know, you're my adversary. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Okay? So we see Satan means adversary or accuser. When Scripture uses that term, it usually has that in mind. Secondly, there's the term the devil. That word means slanderer. Slanderer. And we see here in Matthew 4:8 again, the devil took him, Jesus, this is in his temptation, up on a exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So here's Satan confronting Jesus and offering him these kingdoms and their glory, and just says, "Will you bow down and worship me and I'll give you all these things?" And he's slandering God here, and that's not what he should do. Hebrews 2:14 again says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power to..." That is the devil. He's mentioned there again, the devil. Okay? Third term we see is the term Lucifer. And this is his name before he fell. It means morning star, shining one, the son of the dawn. Isaiah 14:12, we looked at this, where the Lord said through Isaiah, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nation?" So here's this term Lucifer, and it means morning star, son of the morning, okay? Shining one is because he was perfect in his ways until sin was found in him, okay? Next term I have for you is the term Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies. Have you ever read that book? Gives you an idea what that book is about. We had to read it in high school. I don't even remember the book, but again, obviously it's about something here that's demons. Matthew 24:12-24 says, "Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub.'" He's the ruler of the demons. You know, that's the idea there. He's the ruler of the demons. Okay? And another term that he's called, and we mentioned in Scripture, and we see from time to time, is this term Belial, which means wickedness. 2 Corinthians 6:15. And what accord has Christ with Belial, or wickedness, or the devil? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And there's this contrast here that we need to understand and we need to know. There's a difference here between the two. So if you're standing with Christ, you're good. If you're standing with Belial, you're standing with the devil. You are standing again with an unbeliever here. So there's this contrast that's constantly being made in Scripture. Another one that's mentioned is the fact that he's the prince of demons in Matthew 12:24. And here again it says the ruler of the demons. Some translations mention the prince of demons. So again, there's another term for him describing who he is and giving some aspect of what he is. He's the prince of demons. He's the head honcho. He's the number one guy. Okay? Next one is, he's called the God of this age. Notice I made this a small g on purpose because he is not the God of the universe. He is the God of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Which says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. Satan is behind all that. He's blinded the minds of them which do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So he is a very powerful being. He's only second in power to God. Think about it. Think about that. God made him this splendid creature with great power and great beauty. And he probably has this great voice that you can hardly resist him if you can hear him speak, according to what Ezekiel said there. We looked at that. He's also called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. And you he made alive who were dead in sins, trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Notice this course, this menu, this attitude of the world, according to the prince, the power of the air. The prince, the power of the air. He rules in the atmosphere. He rules over the earth. He has the power to do so. And when Adam sinned in the garden, he handed him the scepter and gave him authority over this planet. And when Jesus was tempted by him, Jesus said, you have no right to tempt me. He never said you couldn't do that. Because Jesus knows he's the God of this world. And he's going to take this world back from him one day here yet in the future here. Okay? So in Ephesians 2:1-2, it's according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, and the sons of those that don't believe. That's the idea. Another term, he's called the evil one. In 1 John 5:19, John says, we know that we are of God, and yet the whole world lies under the sway, the influence of the wicked one. This word sway, again, speaks of this influence. I think I lost it, right? The sway or influence of the wicked one. And again, notice the whole world lies under that sway. All the unsaved lie under that influence and sway. And here he's called the wicked one. The wicked one. And he is the wicked one. Notice the descriptiveness of these terms tell us what Satan is really like. Okay? These are amazing things that are stated here. Next statement here I've got up is that he's called the dragon or serpent. Well, he embodied the serpent here in Genesis, but he's called the dragon or serpent in Revelation 12:7 and in verse 9. I put 7 through 9. Look at there. And war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. That's Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought. Notice he has armies as well. But they, the dragon and his angels, did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old. Who is he? The devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. This is his master plan right here, to deceive the whole world. He was cast out to the earth. This is midpoint in the tribulation. And his angels were cast out with him. Now this makes him very angry. And he goes to war with Israel and with believers all over the world. But here he's called the dragon. This is not a good sign. Dragons are always noted for their cruelty, their hatred. They're hard to put down. But again, we see them in cartoons or you see them in modern day movies. They're not good. Okay? Another term. He's called the tempter in 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Now notice this term tells us what he likes to do. He likes to tempt. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, Paul says, I sent to know of the Thessalonians' faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you with something or another, and our labor there in Thessalonica might be in vain. But it wasn't in vain, because God overrode the tempter there, so that the temptation, whatever it was, did not destroy the local church there in Thessalonica. They were a very good church. They were a model church, according to 1 Thessalonians, that book in 1 Thessalonians. Very, very good here. Another term, the accuser of the brethren. Now, that doesn't sound too good, does it? Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast out. In other words, he can no longer go to God's throne and say, did you see what Pastor Knutson did? The way he thought and the things that he said, it wasn't good. And Satan can accuse me, but my defense attorney, the Lord Jesus, stands up and says, yeah, but I died for that bird's sins. He's forgiven all sins. So, but Satan cannot do that anymore. Why is that? Because he's been cast down. He's cast out of heaven at the midpoint in Revelation chapter 12. And he's come to earth. Okay? And this brings up this next term from 1 Peter 5. He is a roaring lion. I mean, that's just amazing when you think of a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. In other words, be serious. Be vigilant. Be on guard. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And a roaring lion oftentimes roars when he makes a kill because he wants to devour people. His prey, whatever that prey might be. He wants to destroy you, and like a roaring lion does its prey today. And if you see those shows when those lions move and they take down animals, it's amazing the power that they have. So Satan is likened here now to a roaring, ferocious lion. And this last one I have here is really one that tells a tale about him. He's an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:4. Let's go to that passage of Scripture. Let's look at that. It's a great passage of Scripture. Turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 11:14. Second Corinthians. Let's look at verse 3. Paul says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. We're going to look at that verse in a minute or two. So your minds can be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Coming to Christ and being saved is a simple thing. Okay, but he's crafty here. Notice that. Let's turn the page here now and let's look at verse 10. As the truth is in Christ is of me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Acacia. Why? Because I do not love you, God knows. But what I do, I also continue to do, that I may be cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Notice they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself, notice he transforms himself into an angel of light. He doesn't appear wicked. He appears as an angel of light, as an apostle, as one who has good news. You've got to be careful here. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, and he has ministers everywhere, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. They're not. Okay? So again, as an angel of light, this is so deceptive to think of Satan, as an angel of light, he can be very deceptive. He can fool people. He can fool you. And he can fool me. There's just no doubt about that. So we have this enemy with all of these passages, with all of these descriptions here. But we have a Savior who died for us on the cross and who broke the power of Satan so that we can go free and that we can serve Him in light. And that's why tonight I thought we'd have communion here for the last few minutes. We'll try not to go over. We'll stop right here. And we'll pick this up next time as we look at Satan's personality and character. And then that last point there is his realm of operation. And then we'll look at his strategies. In the next few Wednesdays, that will take place here.